If you would turn with me this morning to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading this morning in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed under the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is one of my very favorite passages of Scripture. In it, we really see the Lord Jesus Christ in two roles. We see Him as God the Son, who knows all things and nothing is hid from His sight. Again, he says the Word of God, that means the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word. The Word of God is quick, that means it's alive, and it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. He's able, the Bible says, to divide asunder soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That tells me He knows everything I think. And really, He knows it even before I think it. That's somewhat frightening on one hand, because there's nothing that I can keep away from Him. I've probably told this story here before. I remember as a child, about 5 years of age, I had a cousin and I who were getting into some trouble. And we were alone and no adults were around. And my cousin recognized that we were doing something we shouldn't have. I should have recognized it, but she did first. And she told me, she says, "You know, God sees us." And we were in the house. And I said, "Well, I don't see how He can see us. There's a roof over our head." That was my thinking as a five-year-old child. You know, I was away from the Lord. I couldn't see Him, so He couldn't see me. However, the Lord knows everything that we do, everything we say, everything that we think. There's nothing that is hid from His eyes. Again, He says, all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. But then He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That shows us Jesus, our advocate, one who understands what we're going through. Yes, Jesus is our high priest and He's passed into the heavens. And on one hand, as we preached last week, He's high and He's lifted up. And He's separate, He's distinct. He's holy, He's apart from us. But yet, even though He's apart from us in His character and His morality and His nature, yet He's very much with us. And He's very much touched by the things that we go through. He's not one who's so lofty that cannot be reached. And thankfully, as the Apostle Paul taught at Mars Hill, He's not very far from every one of us. So yes, it's true. He's sitting in the heavens right now. That's where He is. Again, Paul says, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. He's left this world. He passed into glory. He's Jesus, the Son of God. And because we have this high priest, He says, we need to hold to our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's Paul's way of saying we do have a high priest and He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, He knows what it is that we're experiencing, and yet He knows all this, never having sinned. Then Paul says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I don't want to seem like somebody who whines. I know I complain too much. But lately, every time I fly, something seems to happen that's not pleasant. In fact, coming home yesterday, Lydia will say it was no big deal, and really it wasn't looking back at it, but this scripture came very dear to me as we were flying. They told us midway through the flight that we were about to go through some storms, and so we needed to, you know, kind of be prepared. Well, I was already nervous about that. And then all of a sudden you hear the pilot come on and tell the flight attendants, take your seats right now.
And so they sat down. And then one of the flight attendants come on the speaker and says, parents with small children, please hold your children very tightly right now. And so all that I can think of at this moment is what's coming that they're not telling us about. They're telling us to brace and be aware, but all I can do is see out the side window. I don't know what's ahead, above, or below. And so just like the disciples who were in that ship tossed in the sea, I became too much affrighted. Now, I'm thankful that I remembered some sermons I've preached about not being afraid, you know, fear not. And then I even came to this very verse. Again, he says, we have a high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed into the heavens, who is the Word of God, who's quick and powerful, who's able to divide the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, who knows all things and all things are open to Him, cares enough for us that He is touched when we are touched. That when we experience fear, or when we experience grief, when we are terrorized, or even in times of loneliness, even in the moments of great joy, when we're experiencing mountaintop times, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, is touched in the good times and likewise in the bad. I know the Bible is clear that heaven rejoices, and I'm thankful to know it rejoices. But I'm also thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is moved when you and I are in fear, to know that there is one who has gone through experiences far greater than what we will ever know. To know there was one who was terrorized and persecuted, one who was mistreated and maligned, one who was lied about and beaten, one who was forsaken by friends, one who knew what it was for the religious people of that day not to receive Him, but instead to reject Him. One who knew what it was to experience hunger. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be sleepy. He knew what it was, I believe, to be discouraged. He knew what it was to go through the various emotions that you and I go through. But on the other hand, He's separate. While He experienced many of the very emotions that we do, yet even in the time, as I've already mentioned, the disciples were in the storm, it's amazing. On one hand, they're fearful, but He was not. In fact, in Luke's account of that occasion, in Luke chapter 8, it says that they were in jeopardy. That's the exact wording that the Bible uses. They were in jeopardy. But yet at the same time, we know the Lord's already promised that they were going to go to the other side of that lake. And so they were not in jeopardy. It shows us really two perspectives here. From the Lord's perspective, they were not in any care or any harm. There was no reason to be afraid. Why? Because He was on board and He had already made a promise that they would make it to the other side. But from their perspective, they were in jeopardy. And the reason why, the Bible says that a great storm came upon the lake and that the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And from their perspective, there was jeopardy. I mean, imagine, here you are in a boat and the water's supposed to stay out of the boat, but instead it's in the boat and there's really nowhere to go. Much like being on an airplane when they say brace yourselves and you don't know what's coming, there's really nowhere to go. I wanted Him just to go ahead and land that thing and let's just be done with the storm. I'll rent a car and drive on the rest of the way. But yet, that doesn't work that way. But here the Lord Jesus Christ, He knows that from their perspective they were in jeopardy, but yet they were never in any harmful situation at all. Why? Because the hand of the Master was right there. Remember, they even said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You know what? He was touched. It's true that He says, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He rebuked them, but He also rebuked the wind and the sea. And the waves obeyed Him, and there was peace. And where there was a great storm, now there's a great calm. Why? Because Jesus Christ was touched by their fear, and He wanted to make sure that all was going to be okay. And so He provided a peaceful situation for His disciples. And the end of that experience was there was a great calm. And instead of fearing the storm, now they feared the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey Him? They saw a side of Him that they had not noticed before. They recognized now that the Creator of the world was also the upholder of all things. And by Him, all things consist. They were given a view that I believe encouraged them and probably helped them from that experience forward. But just like human beings, we often need the reminder. And I needed the reminder yesterday, and I know you need the reminder from time to time that the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, is passed into the heavens. He is the Son of God, and He sits at the right hand of God. But He's not so aloof that He's not touched by the things that we go through. And seeing then that we do have this great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we're to hold fast our profession, and we're also therefore to come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That tells me there's going to be days and times of need in our lives. There's going to be moments that we are overwhelmed with worry and fear. There are going to be times that we are grieving. There's going to be times we suffer loss. There are going to be moments that we don't know the right direction and we need leadership. There's going to be times we're confused and in darkness. There are going to be moments that we just don't know the way and we don't know the strength that's needed except that God Himself would reach down and bless. And thankfully, the Bible tells us what we can do in moments like this. He says, come boldly. Now, He doesn't mean come with arrogance, and so we must be careful. We need to always remember when we come to the Lord that here we are servants coming to a king. Here we are the created coming to the Creator. But we also need to remember we're a child coming to a father. And so there's some boldness that can be there that's not arrogance. When a child goes to their father, they need to know that their father loves them so they can come without fear, knowing that their father will take care, but at the same time there needs to be respect. And that's exactly what we need with the Father. Here Paul says, don't come weakly, don't come meekly. Even he says, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. The Lord will bless us the rest of the time this morning. I want to speak on Christ being touched. Isn't it wonderful to know there's one who is touched? He says, by the feelings of our infirmities. He's touched. He's moved. When we are hurting, when we're in pain, when we're worrying, and when we're full of fear, Jesus Christ is touched. The Son of God, who's sitting at the right hand of God, expecting till the earth be made His footstool, and expecting till His enemies are brought down, Jesus is touched. Yesterday afternoon, as that plane was bouncing around, I believe the Lord Jesus was touched. I believe in moments in my life and in yours, when we didn't know the direction to take and we were in darkness and floundering around, He was touched, and I trust in His Holy Spirit to guide us. In the moments that we were full of fear, He sent the Holy Ghost as the Comforter to strengthen us and to remind us of His promises and to assure us that His love is constant and will not fade away. Just like He told the disciples in John chapter 13, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. He has proved that over and over for us, and thanks be to God, there's one in glory who is touched when you and I go through any problem or have any concern. And He proved that especially in His earthly ministry. Thank of the many times that the Lord Jesus Christ was touched and then touched others. See, the Apostle Paul would make it clear that God did not call angels to deliver us, and He certainly hadn't called them to preach for us. You know that very well. Thankfully, He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the seed of Abraham. Why? Because He's a man who would understand what men experience. We have one who walked this world and knows what it is to go through the things that human beings experience. And now, sitting in heaven, He is still the Son of God, but I believe He's also the Son of Man right now in glory, and He knows and He remembers and calls to memory each time we go through any horrible experience what it was in His own earthly journey, and now He's empathetic to our plights when we go through those horrible times. And thanks be to God, there is one in heaven that is moved by such, and we don't have to worry that there's a God so detached that does not understand what we go through. We know that that's what it was almost like really before the Lord Jesus Christ came. Here was God in heaven, and here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. But there came a moment. The Bible says when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus Christ didn't come above the law. He fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle, to know what it is to live under the law and to redeem us who were under the law. I'd like to turn first to 1 Samuel chapter 10. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we find that Saul is now anointed king. In chapter 9, he comes to Samuel by the providence of God, and he is told by Samuel that he will be the king over God's people. You know the story, of course. The people desired a king so that they would be like the other nations. And so when they began to choose a king, they do it for the outward appearance. Here is Saul, the Bible says, head and shoulders above the rest of the crowd of people. And he's a man that people would choose. Now the next king, David, who's the youngest son of Jesse, who was a keeper of the sheep. He was young and ruddy. A man that God, men would not choose, but God chose because he was a man after God's own heart. That ought to have been what the people were looking for, a man after God's heart. But instead they looked for Saul, who was above the rest of the people. He seemed by his physical stature to be one who was strong and mighty, one who could take care of their needs. And so that's the one that they naturally chose. But you know, sometimes our natural choices are not the right choices. And we ought to look beyond what we can see to the unseen. But anyway, here Saul is told by Samuel that he's going to be the king. And in chapter 10, he's brought before the people. If you remember, Saul at this time is a humble man. He didn't want to come out before the people. And they had to go looking for him. Samuel calls for him and he's not there. And some let him know that Saul has been hiding among the stuff. And so they literally have to pull him out to the crowd. And there he's seen before the people. And we find in the closing verses of that chapter, it says, Saul, after all this experience of being paraded before the camp of people, it says, Saul went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose heart God had touched. Here were men who were to accompany Saul. They were to be his soldiers, his servants. And here they are following the king, but they've been touched by the hand of God. Notice again it says, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Now there's a reason that Saul needs such men around him as this, because the very next verse tells us the children of Belial, which means the lawless one, said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. So here he is, a crowned king, the people's choice. And automatically, as soon as this happened, he's got people who say, we don't want this man reigning over us. How can he save us? Here they want to continue as the wicked people they are and have no king set before them. And they say, we're not going to give him any presents. We will despise him. But thankfully, God had surrounded him with men whose hearts had been touched by God. And so here these lawless people say this. Notice what Saul does. It says he held his peace. You know why? Because he knew God was with him. He had anointed him through the prophet Samuel. And he also knew that God had placed men around about him whose hearts had been opened by the Lord. And so he had God's men surrounding him, protecting him. And knowing that these men had been touched, obviously the king in heaven had been touched by Saul and wanted protection around about him. And I'm thankful that God even today has touched the hearts of men who follow after the king. And I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to know that he has power over the hearts of men? And I trust has touched every heart in this room so that you want to follow after him and be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in the case of Lydia in Acts chapter 16, do we not? Here comes the Apostle Paul to Philippi, and he goes out on a certain morning to a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And as he goes there, he meets certain women, one of them being Lydia of the city of Thyatira, the Bible says, a seller of purple, whose heart the Lord opened so that she attended to the things that were spoken by Paul. Here was a woman whose heart had been touched by God. Here was a woman who had touched God. And so God in turn touched her. She had touched God in election. For whatever reason, God had elected her. And now he was going to touch her through regeneration. And her heart is open now because the hand of God had touched her heart. And now because she had a heart touched of God, she was ready and capable to hear the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the preaching of the gospel to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The gospel can do nothing to touch the heart of a child of God unless God himself has first been there and touched their hearts himself. The Bible makes it clear that he'll take the stony heart from within us and place instead a heart of flesh. And upon that heart of flesh, he will write his laws in our inward parts and upon our hearts. And because his laws are there, when we hear the gospel message, we know it is true. It rings true in the depths of our soul because it lines up with the teaching that God himself has placed in our hearts. But all of that is because God has been touched by us. God's grace then has touched us. Here is Saul, a man made the king by the people's choice, but also by God's choice. And here Saul will go in and out among God's people. And here God blesses this man with a band of men whose hearts he had touched. We find sometimes God's touch is a touch of correction. We find in Job chapter 19, right before Job expressed those wonderful words about his Redeemer living and standing at the last day upon the earth, before he got to that wonderful news, he says this in verse 21. He says, "Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me." Now Job is not saying here that God has blessed me. That's not the declaration. The declaration here is God's hand of affliction has been against me, and I need you to have pity upon me, O ye my friends, because God has not shown that pity. Now, of course, we know the full story. Job at this time, however, does not. We turn to Job chapter 1, and we find where it is true that the hand of God came against his servant Job. We find in Job chapter 1, verse 11, Satan says to the Lord, "But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." See, Satan has just made an accusation against Job. He just said, "God, the only reason Job is serving you is because you've blessed him. You've put a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." In other words, the reason Job is serving you is because you've made him a wealthy man. Who wouldn't serve a God who makes a man wealthy? I mean, make me wealthy and I'll probably serve you as well. That's exactly what Satan is accusing Job of. He's saying the only reason that he loves you is you favored him. So he says, "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." You know the story. That didn't happen. God allowed Satan to touch him. He touched his children. He touched his wealth. He touched his fame. He touched his reputation. He touched really everything that Job has at this point, except his own body and health. And you know what Job did? Job says this, "God hath given and God hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He doesn't curse God to his face. You know what that proves? It proves Job was not serving the Lord because the Lord had made him a wealthy man. He served the Lord because he loved the Lord. And because he served the Lord out of love, the Lord blessed him and placed a hedge around him. And then we come to Job chapter 2. In Job chapter 2, verse 5, again, Satan says, "Put forth now thine hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." Now the accusation is this: touch his health, make him hurt, and all of a sudden, if he's hurting, he'll curse you. I've not had a lot of pain in my life. I've had some. I've had a lot of dental trouble in the last few years, and I don't know about you, but that's some of the worst pain at least I've encountered up to this point, and it's not enjoyable. There's been moments in the late hours of the night when I couldn't go to sleep because of a throbbing tooth. And you know, thoughts went through my head that I didn't think when I was feeling good. There were times that I would beg for the Lord's help and just a few moments of relief just to go to sleep for a while. And many times if the Lord didn't come, I was almost close to doing exactly what Job's wife says. Just curse God and die. And you know, when a person is going through physical affliction and you need the help of God to reach down and touch you so that you can just be relieved from pain even for a few moments, all of a sudden your thinking is not as clear as it ought to be. And you may say and even think things that you shouldn't think. And that's really the accusation Job has against him now. See, Job has got everything taken from him except his health. And here Satan says, "Touch him again, Lord, touch him." Again, this is not a touch of blessing, a touch of affliction. And so God allows Satan to touch his body, but not take his life. And so he has boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And what does Job do? He sits down in ashes and he scrapes the sores. And here comes his wife and says, "Dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." And you know, he says to her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job did not say here that God has afflicted me with evil in the sense that we view evil. We think of evil as sin. But the biblical definition of evil is justice or calamity, an affliction or a trial. And that's what Job is saying here. God is merciful and many times blesses us with good days. But there's times that He's going to try us. And there's times we're going to experience afflictions. And God was good in the days when He blessed us. But God is also still good in the times that He afflicts us. And we as human beings Christians have no right to complain at the days of affliction and rejoice in the days of blessing. He said, we can't take one and not the other. In other words, we're to thank God in both and recognize that really we don't deserve the good, and we really deserve a lot worse than what we have. And so he says, you speak as the foolish women. Now this is in his early experience, and later he will begin to say some things against the Lord that he should not say. We won't turn to all that, but again, here he comes in Job 19. He says to his friends who have not shown pity, have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Paul made it clear in Hebrews 12 that our Father is faithful, and He chastens those that He loves, and He's going to chasten every son that He receiveth. God is faithful. Paul says, we had earthly fathers that corrected us, and we respected them, and they did it for their own pleasure. He says, God, on the other hand, He's come and He's chastised us for our own blessing, and really that we would be partakers of His holiness. God corrects us for our own good. He says, our fathers did it for what was convenient for them, for their own enjoyment or whatever, for their own rules, their own laws, their own instruction. He says, but God, on the other hand, He did it for our benefit, so that we would be partakers of His holiness. We ought to understand that we have a God who's going to touch us from time to time, and not in the way that we would like. You know, it's wonderful in the days that we're fearful, and He comes and touches us and calms our mind. But in the days when things are going well and all of a sudden affliction comes, we want to be just like Job's wife all too often and curse the Lord instead of recognizing, you know, things have been going so well. And the Bible is clear in John chapter 15 that our Father is a husbandman and His Son is the vine. You know what He does to those vines that bear no fruit? They're cut off and cast into a fire. And what happens to those that bear fruit? They're cut back. Why? So that we'll bear even more fruit. So what you do with the orange tree or blueberry vines, you go out and cut it back. Why? So that next year it'll produce even more. So you may say, well, I've been trying to serve the Lord. I've been doing all that I can. I've been praying daily. I read His Word and I try to live it. I go to the Lord's house and I support the kingdom of God financially and with my time and with my effort. I try to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. Really, I try to do everything according to the Word of God. And I know that I fall short and I know that I haven't lived up to the command fully. I recognize that. But I don't understand why it is that I'm going through what I'm going through right now. And that's where Job's going to get, because he'd been doing everything just right. Remember what God said about Job. He said he was an upright man. He was a perfect man. He was a man that feared God and eschewed, meaning hated, evil. How can you get a better testimony than that from God Himself? And yet God allows Satan to come and accuse Job twice. And what does God do? It's like He throws him to the wolf. And there Job's life is affected. Why? Job had been bringing forth fruit. Now he's going to be purged so that he brings forth more fruit. I've often heard people say, when looking at an individual that seemed to be a very godly person, and certainly was, just doesn't seem right. And here they are doing what they're supposed to be doing, and calamity seems to follow after them time and time and time again. And yet here's some casual disciple that seems to keep one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and nothing bad ever seems to happen to them. Well, you know why? God realizes that person that's got a foot in both worlds is weak and about to fall to the world. And so He's very careful and limits maybe what affliction comes to them. But here's a person who's firmly planted upon a rock, and they're able to handle the great affliction. And they are strong in the Lord. And because they are strong in the Lord, it takes a stronger affliction to come against them, to purge them and make sure that they bring forth even more fruit in their lives. Here, that's where it was in Job's case. As we read about his experience, it seems, why in the world would a faithful, merciful, loving God allow this to happen to such a good and godly man? Well, this is why Job was so strong in the Lord. It took a great affliction to come against him. But what happened in the end? In the end, he testified of God's greatness, His kindness, His holiness, and His truth, but also His mercy and His grace. And God blessed him greatly. The latter end of Job was better than the first. Why? Because he had double at the end than what he had had before the trouble came. God allowed affliction to come against him. And in so doing, this man brought forth more fruit than what he was able to bring forth before this experience. So there's times that God will touch us in a way of affliction, and it's not enjoyable. It never is.
But yet, what does it do? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, the Bible declares to us. We turn to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and see many times where He touched individuals that obviously had touched Him. I turn for a few moments to Mark chapter 1. And in Mark chapter 1 it says, "There came," verse 40, "a leper to Him, beseeching Him, and kneeling down to Him, and saying unto Him, If Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." We talked about leprosy here a few weeks ago, and I won't go into all the details of leprosy. But we know this, a leper was to dwell by himself. He was not to come in contact with people who were clean for fear that that disease would pass to the clean person. And it was a very contagious disease. And so God had made these rules and laws very specific for a reason, for the protection of the camp of Israel. But here comes the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene. And of course, He's separate from sin. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews 7. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And so this disease could not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was above it, and He could never contract it. But notice it says, "There came this leper," and He says, "If thou canst, thou can make me clean." And Jesus moved with compassion. What does that mean? It means Jesus was touched with the feelings of this man's infirmity. He recognized that this man had been dwelling alone. That here he was, a lonely individual, separated from his family. Here was an individual who had to live in a house without others. Here was a person that when he passed others in the street would have to speak unclean, unclean, and pass by the other side. He couldn't even have a touch of human feeling or compassion because nobody could come up to him and embrace him. Nobody would, even if they could. The law was clear. They're not to be touched. And who would touch them anyway? If you went into a leper colony, would you go up and start shaking hands? Would you go up and start embracing them? I dare say you would not, and I'll be honest, I would not either. But the Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion about this individual. No telling how long it had been since this man had felt the touch of another human being. To feel somebody just to pat him on the shoulder or shake his hand or embrace him. It had been, I'm sure, a long time since he, if he had a wife, had been with his wife. Can you imagine the detachment and the loneliness? It says Jesus was moved with compassion. What does He do? He put forth His hand and touched him. When we talked about leprosy a few weeks ago, I just went right over that. But over the last couple of days, the impact of that is quite forceful. Again, think about it. Here's a man, from his point of view, hasn't been touched in so long. I mean, I'm thankful that in a few moments, y'all are going to come through the line and shake my hand and some embrace me and speak kind things to me. That's important. We need that. We need to feel the embrace of people that we love. We need human compassion and human touch. And this man needed that as well. And here's Jesus, the Son of God, who is holy, but yet He was willing to touch a man who was a leper. He was moved with compassion as He saw this individual. He puts forth His hand and He touches him. He could have just spoken, "I will be thou clean," and that man would have been cleansed, and then he could have gone up and embraced him, and he'd have been a clean individual. But that's not how the Lord did it. He touched him before he was healed. He showed him His care and His love while he was still unclean. And that's exactly what He did for you and I. He didn't wait until we got our lives straight and all put together before He would show His grace toward us. Here we were, just like this leper. We needed the embrace of an Almighty who could relieve us of the sin of leprosy, that could change us and cleanse us and help us and cure us. And so what does He do? The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for those who were righteous and those who were godly. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. You know what He did? He touched us while we were still lepers in His sight. He's touched us. And what a wonderful healing touch it is when the hand of the Almighty reaches down to a poor sinner and lets them know, "You're now clean." And that's exactly what this man felt. He says, "I will be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Think about it. In Matthew chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching. It says He comes to Peter's house. And when He comes to Peter's house, He saw His wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Once again, I'm sure it was a sickness that could be passed. I remember when I first moved here, all the pollen and all the things in Florida that kept me down for several months, not able to get my voice. About the time I'd recovered, come again, I was having constant sinus infections. And every time I'd have that and come see Brother Julian, he'd say, "Unclean," and back away from me. That's when I needed somebody to show a little pity. Sorry, Brother Julian, to call you out. But anyway, you know the point? Here, and I understood it. But here
here's a woman sick of a fever. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice what he does. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. Here was a woman in the bed. I'm sure Peter loved her, and I'm sure his wife did. And here she is sick with a fever, and the Lord loved Peter and his family, and comes into her, sees her in this condition, and doesn't go out leaving her there, but he was touched with the feelings of her infirmity. And he reached out and touched her hand, and the fever left her. And what does she do? She got up. And she ministered to the Lord. That's really our responsibility now. He's touched us. And we ought to get up and we ought to minister unto Him. We ought to be just like those men that followed after King Saul, whose hearts God had touched. And we ought to follow after the king. That's what Peter's mother-in-law did. She saw a man who had blessed her. And so in turn, she wanted to be a blessing to him. And so she ministered unto him. We turn to Matthew chapter 9, the very next chapter, and it says, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, and they cried, saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Here were men who, I don't know how long they had been blind, maybe even from birth. But here they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they ask for a healing hand. And what does the Lord say, if you're able to believe? And they said, Yes, Lord, we believe you. We believe not only you, we believe that you're able to do this. And so the Lord touched their eyes. Here were men that needed the touch of God. And again, he could have just spoken words and that would have healed them. But instead, he actually reached out his human hands and touched their eyes. And when he did so, these men were now able to see. We turn to Mark chapter 5 and remember the woman that had the issue of blood. In Mark chapter 5, we read of her experience beginning in verse 25. It says of this woman, she had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. I won't go through the list of what the physicians in that time did for individuals, especially with her problem, but it was suffering. In fact, in many times it was worse than the disease. You might be better off just dealing with the disease and forget about the physician. Here in that day, they were trying all kinds of experiments, and they didn't have the knowledge we have today. And I know even in our day of knowledge, there's still people suffering at the hands of physicians. But here comes this woman going to men that she thought would be able to help her, and she spent everything that she had. No telling how much money had been laid out to these men who really were just trying out their craft, but really not knowing that it would do any good. And so here, she's got nothing left. Now she's got a disease and no money. Spent all she had, was nothing better, but rather grew worse. The Bible says, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be touched by her, and in turn she's going to be touched by him. Here she touches the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the faith that she had. If I could just touch the garment that is touching the Lord, I'll be made whole of this disease. She didn't need him to stop. She didn't need a long appointment with him. She didn't need to call him out and say, in a couple weeks, can I get in at 9 o'clock in the morning and then wait in your outer office for an hour and a half to finally get in to see you? No, she just said, if I can just touch his garment as he passes by, that'll be sufficient. You know what happened? Her faith made her whole. She trusted in one that could deliver. And so she reaches out and touches him. She said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Here she touched the Lord, and the Lord touches her, and she felt it when he touched her. Now he hasn't reached out and touched her physically, but yet his power has touched her. Remember what he says to the disciples? He turns and says, Who touched me? And they said, Lord, here we are in a great crowd, and you want to know who touched me? Everybody's touching. He said, Yes, but I felt virtue. That means power go out of my body. He felt her touch. He felt power go out to her, and she felt the power. Because what's it say? She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Here's something she's dealt with for 12 years. If I can just touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. She does so, and immediately she felt the touch of God as that plague exited her body. Here she was, just wanting to reach out for a moment. It says, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. We turn to Matthew 17 and find the experience of the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, it says, After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Several times these three men were blessed with a closer view than the rest. We find it was Peter, James, and John that went in when Jairus' daughter was raised back to life. It was Peter, James, and John that the Lord took into the inner part of the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he went a little further. And here in Matthew 17, he's going to take Peter, James, and John and take them into a high mountain apart. And here they're going to see what you and I will be blessed to see when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Notice it says in verse 2, And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. I can't even hardly imagine what they beheld here. Just imagine, here they've been walking with the Lord Jesus for some time now. And now he takes them and he wants to show them really the coming attraction of what you and I will be blessed to see at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He literally is changed before them, and there they see him in his glorified state. Here he is shining, it says, as the sun, and his raiment is white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Now, if it wasn't enough just to get to see the glorified Christ, now they're blessed to see Moses and Elijah, and they know who it is. And here they're talking with the Lord Jesus. And in Luke chapter 17, it says, They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. What would you do in this case? I would imagine, I would hope at least, that I would just sit back and enjoy the view. Just let it soak into my memory. And try to listen to what's going to happen. See, in the chapter before, the Lord Jesus Christ had told Peter and the disciples that the day was coming, and soon that he would be betrayed and he would be crucified. He would be slain, but he would rise the third day. And Peter said, Be it far from thee, Lord. This should not happen to you. He said, the Bible says he took him and rebuked the Lord. Remember what the Lord said? Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of men, but those things that be of God. Excuse me, you savor not those things that be of God, but rather of men. I got that backwards. But anyway, he's saying you're choosing the things of man instead of the things of God. This is what God has purposed to happen, what's supposed to come to pass. So here's Peter, who doesn't know when to be quiet. He says, Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Should have put a period right there. See, in Mark's account, it says he wist not what to say. That means he knew not what to say. And it's amazing how often we don't know what to say, so we say something anyway. You know, if you don't know what to say, just be quiet. The Bible says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. There's times that we ought to just be quiet in God's house and be quiet in our meditation, be quiet in prayer, be quiet in the study of God's Word so that we might hear from others. Be quiet in the presence of those who've gone before us and have wisdom that they could bless us with. It's amazing as people grow older and older and have wisdom that they could share with us. It's the time when people want them to just sit in a corner and be quiet. Here they could show us so many things and help us around so many obstacles, but we just want them to be quiet so that we can speak. Here the Lord is there, and Peter says, It's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. You know what he's just done? In his mind, he's elevated Moses and Elijah to the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear. What is it that Isaiah saw? He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And that's where we ought to keep him in our view. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God who's passed into the heavens, and we need to remember that. Yes, he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he's also high and he's lifted up. And we never ought to elevate any human to the same point that Christ is at. We shouldn't elevate ourselves there. We shouldn't elevate our spouse there, our children there, anyone. But keep Christ as preeminent in all things. Here the Apostle Peter says, Let us build three tabernacles. It says, While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You know what God has just said from heaven? Moses and Elijah are just men.
You're to hear my son. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Can you imagine that? Imagine saying something and God speaking out of heaven. There's not many times in the Bible that God spoke out of heaven. At the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, few other occasions. It's very limited though. Many times He's spoken through angels. He's spoken in times past by the fathers unto the prophets. But now He's spoken to us by His Son. And here, that's the one that they were supposed to pay attention to. Listen intently. But instead, they tried to bring the Son down and elevate Moses and Elijah. So God the Father was grieved at this. And so He spoke out of heaven. And when He spoke, it says they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. Now, I've never heard God speak audibly like that. I don't know that I ever will this side of heaven. But imagine how fearful it must have been. There have been other times in my life, though, that I have felt God speak through His Word when I did something wrong. And that was fearful enough. But imagine hearing His voice speak out of heaven so strongly that it would drive you to the earth, and here you are so afraid. But notice what the Lord Jesus does. It says Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." See, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what they were experiencing there. He knew the emotions of their hearts. He could tell what was going on in their soul. He knew they were afraid of the Father. And so here comes Jesus Christ, who could have rightly been offended by what they had done. But He knew His Father had taken care of it already. So all He had to do is reach out and say, "It's okay." He touched them. Said, "Arise and be not afraid." Mark chapter 10, in verse 13, it says, "They brought young children to Him that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it," it says, "He was much displeased." Not displeased, but much displeased. You ever thought about the apostles here? I mean, think about that. Everybody loves, most everybody anyway, loves children. When I see a small child, the other writer, Luke, says they brought infants. Little bitty children. Most people, when they see children, they just can't wait to pick them up or at least touch them. We go out in public, people don't even know our daughter, want to reach out and touch her. Family want to just pick her up. Every time I see her, there's just something so drawing about a young... I just want to pick them up. And especially my own. And imagine the disciples, so coarse that they don't want the Lord bothered by little children. You'd think they would be just like the rest of us and move with little children. Say, "Oh, how cute," and just bring them on over to the Lord. But instead, they're trying to drive them away. And here the Bible says, Jesus saw it and He was much displeased. See, the people are bringing these children to the Lord. Why? So the Lord can touch them. You know, it's important that we bring children to church. Why? So that the Lord will touch them. Now, I know the Lord can touch them outside of His house. And I trust that He will. But we want, once their hearts are opened by God, touched by God, that they're here in God's house, so that weekly their hearts will be touched by the Lord by the preaching of the gospel. That's what church is when we bring children here. That's why we worship together. That's why we don't have separate assemblies for worship, so that we all together can come before the Lord and old to the young can be touched by the Spirit of God. Here they bring these children. The disciples rebuke those that brought them. And I'm sure in their minds they thought, "The Lord is too busy to take time out for children." You know, just like I spoke a few moments ago, old folks, we want them to sit down and be quiet. Children, we want them to sit down and be quiet. My grandfather had a favorite saying, "Children to be seen and not heard." And sometimes I believe that, but other times children need to be heard and they need to be brought in to the house of God. They need to feel a part as well. You know why? Because they're redeemed children of God, just like the old folks and the middle-aged folks and the young folks. They have souls that cry out to the Lord and need to be fed just as much as you or I. They may not have the knowledge that you and I may have, but they know this. They love the Lord, and I believe they crave His attention just as much as you or I do. So they brought Him the children, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." It says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them. That's all the parents wanted. They wanted their children touched by the Lord. So what does the Lord do? He did more than just touch them at a distance. He brought them up into their arms, into his arms, and he touched them, and then he blessed them. That's what you and I crave of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? In the times that you feel lonely, that you just feel his embrace. In the times that you're afraid, that you feel his care. In the times that you're maybe distraught and not knowing or not remembering the promises of God, that he will touch your memory with the remembrance of his word and his promises. You want to be touched just like those children were touched. You want him to take you up in his arms, to touch you, and to bless you. We all crave that. And here these disciples would forbid that to little children. And so the Lord was much displeased. And so the Lord just brought them on up into his arms and touched them, and he blessed them. And I'm thankful to know that the day is coming that I'm not just going to feel his touch through the Spirit of God, but I feel like it's going to be just like John when they were there at the Last Supper, when he leaned upon the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when sometimes I look at that, it seems a little strange for a grown man to lean on the breast of another grown man. But you see, John, his inhibitions were gone. You know why? Because he recognized this was the Son of God. This was his Lord. This was his Maker. This was his husband. And so he was happy to just simply lay his head for a while on the breast of the Redeemer. And I suspect when we get to heaven, that's exactly what you and I are going to do. We're going to approach the Lord Jesus Christ and touch him, and he will touch us. Again, Paul says this: we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you are touched with fear, the Lord is touched. When you're touched with agony or anguish or worry or anger or sadness, or happiness, with distraction, with despair, disillusionment, when you're at the point you don't know which way to turn, you're in darkness. I believe every one of those things and all the other emotions that we face, the Lord is touched by them, and I believe he touches us with the answer of his word, which is, peace be still, that he is with us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. The Bible makes it clear, as Job said in Job chapter 5, he shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. You know why the evil won't touch you? Because the Lord is touched by you, and he will touch us and deliver us, as we find there in his word, from the evil that shall come against us. We may be in many troubles in our life, but we know that they will not overwhelm us. That's what he means. In 6 troubles, he'll deliver us. And in the 7th, what is the 7th? The end. In the 7th trouble, that means all the troubles combined, no evil shall touch us. That's just the Lord's way of saying, I don't care what you go through, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to help you through it. And ultimately, you will overcome. Why? Because the Lord is touched by those things we experience. We see that, and I'll close with this. In the case of Stephen, when he was being stoned, it's obvious the Lord was touched by that experience. What did he do? He stood up, and he opened the clouds of heaven so that Stephen could look in. Those other men did not see, but Stephen saw. And you know why? Because he's the one that needed to see. And so the Lord parted the clouds, and he stood up from the throne where he had been sitting, as far as we know, all the way back to Acts chapter 1. And there he stood up, because a child of God was being touched by persecution. And the Lord was touched by that. And I believe the Lord touched him. And because he was touched by God, I don't think he really felt what was coming against him. The Bible just says he fell on sleep. And as he did so, he prayed that the Lord would forgive these men and lay their sin not to their charge. What a wonderful blessing that the God of heaven, who is holy and high and lifted up, is not so separate that he can't hear and know and feel the afflictions and the troubles that we endure, but instead is moved with compassion, and he reaches out through his word and through the Holy Ghost to touch us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to guide us, to calm us, to relieve us, and ultimately to deliver us. May God bless you, is our prayer.